We've been kind of hither and yon. And we're preaching through Galatians, and then I took a little rabbit trail, but I only had it for a week. And then a couple or three other things intervened. So I'm going to try to get us back where we were. I might have to give a little background to get there, and then we'll go on from there. Of course, we've been studying through Galatians, and Paul warning about those that would add to the gospel. And folks, it's a serious thing. You know, he says there at the beginning of the book, let them be accursed. You know, it's not a little matter. It's not a little difference of opinion, a little bit difference of interpretation. Now, Paul says, let them be accursed. Any that would add to the gospel, that would add human works to the gospel. Paul says, let them be accursed. And in the light of that, he speaks of the true liberty that we have in Christ and many other things that got us up eventually to chapter 5. And there in chapter 5, Paul spoke of that liberty in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ has made us free, but he has not made us free to sin. Christian liberty is not a license, as Paul says at the end of that verse. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Down in verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. And down in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're called about how we should walk, how we should live. Listen, we're not alive until the Spirit works within us. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But after the Spirit makes us alive, after God quickens us, there's a way we ought to live. There's a way we ought to walk. And it ought not be the same way the world walks. And that's what Paul's been addressing at the verses we started here in this particular section. When Paul spoke again in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then verse 19, that took us several weeks, Paul addresses this matter of the works of the flesh, and he's going to continue on after we get back to that section. But in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are made known. They can be seen. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Kind of sounds like where we live in this day and age, doesn't it? And Paul warned against these sensual sins, these sexual sins, these fleshly sins. And they're serious. They ought not be named amongst Christians. And we dealt with these and all that, those various things he mentions in verse 19 have to do with the relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, and God's ordained plan and way of things. And then we started on an excursus, and we'll get back into that today and won't finish it today, maybe next week or the week after. God ordained the relationship between a man and a woman. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 19. It was not ordained, it was not invented by that thing we call the state. It was not ordained or invented by the church. Not even the Lord's true church, though the Lord's true church reflects those things and pictures those things. And certainly not ordained by the thing that is through the ages has been called the state church. So what role does this thing called the state have in marriage? And as I said, as I was studying this, I already had, of course, some ideas and what I'd learned through the years, but I studied even more so in previous weeks, right after some Christians, after Jews, after secularists, after libertarians. And I don't claim to have an exhaustive study, but I learned a lot. And I don't claim to know everything, but I've solidified some things for myself. For myself as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And I think I should share those with you. I'm not inclined to impose my unsettled thoughts on others, but I'll share them. But I do say this, where the Bible speaks clearly and directly, we must all yield. And so we look at the role of the state, and it's a pretty mammoth role in this day and age. Now, the role of the state when it comes to marriage. And with the very first marriage took place in the garden between Adam and Eve. Did somebody tell me what the role of the state was there? There wasn't one. It was God ordained. And God determined those things in several places in Genesis. It speaks of Adam and his wife. Well, Adam had a wife, but he didn't have a state license. He didn't have a marriage performed by one of the priests of the state church. God had ordained a covenant between a man and a woman and himself. And it's a solemn covenant. And the Lord reflected on in his earthly ministry in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Male and female. No other choices. No other options. No other 57 genders like the perverts of today would have you believe. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, not the state, not the state church, not the priest. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And indeed, when these things were transpiring in the garden up until the ministry of the Lord, you know, the Lord's church had not yet been existing. During the Lord's earthly ministry, he established his church. But still, we don't see them going about performing weddings and putting up a shingle to do those things. Marriage is a matter of covenant. Marriage is a matter of commitment. Marriage is a matter of community. We're going to consider today and at least next week the state and the state church. And that was where our Baptist forebears fell in problems. And you can still read the lies that were told by the state church against our Baptist brethren. You can go back and say, well, you know, these folks didn't believe in the holy sacrament of wedding, of marriage. Well, first of all, it's not a sacrament. A sacrament is something that shows forth salvational truth, and a sacrament is something something that was established, well, that confers grace. And the only thing that confers grace is God. You know. But that's the language of the state church. The state church calls marriage a sacrament. They call it a sacrament because you got to have a priest perform it. And if you don't have a priest perform it, then they don't recognize it. And so it is today. Whether the priest wears a backward collar or whether he's sitting down at the county courthouse. And so Rome considers marriage a sacrament because they think it's under their purview. It was rejected, of course, by our Baptist forebears, and they had all manner of evil set against them because of that. They said they didn't believe in marriage. That was a lie. Just like they said our Baptist forebears didn't believe in the deity of Christ because they didn't believe a priest could turn a piece of bread into Christ. And they wouldn't bow down to that bread. Now they want people to bow down to people out in the streets, but that's a whole other matter. But it's not totally a whole other matter. But we'll get into that because when we get to verse 20, Paul starts talking about idolatry. So, Adam and Eve didn't need a state license to marry. And why should someone today need a state license? Why should they need permission from the state to do something that the state didn't originate, but God did? When a covenant, a marriage is a covenant, three parties, a man, a woman, and God. In the eyes of the state, it's a contract. And contracts are limited as to times and conditions and the agreements and simple promises. God's covenant says this: until death do us part. That's what we include in much of our times when we conduct a wedding. But it's also quite clear from the scriptures. And the Lord speaks of that. God's covenant is unconditional. God's covenant is a solemn commitment. It is based on steadfast love between one man and one woman for one lifetime. It pictures the relationship between Christ and His church. And the Lord designed it that way. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't a coincidence. God made it that way. And we should learn from that. So the state did not create marriage. And why we've given them the right to regulate marriage now, I don't know. I used to not think about these things. That was convenient, you know. It's easy when you don't think about things. You just go along with the crowd and the way it's always been. Well, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to acknowledge the state's authority over our marriage? Do we want to seek permission from the state to do something that God ordained? In the garden, God said a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. He brought together Adam and Eve, made them husband and wife. And if we acknowledge the state's authority to give us permission to marry, we acknowledge their authority to give us or to forbid that permission. Paul, as he speaks to Timothy, talks of a time in 1 Timothy 4. He speaks of the latter times, and that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he is one evidence of that. He speaks of forbidding to marry. Well, who knows why they might want to come up with that? You know, you've got folks that are pushing for population control, like Mr. Gates and some of these other folks. You've got folks that want to get rid of, the bad genes of white people. You know, the state could say, well, no, you can't get married. You don't have the right gene. You're not the right color. You know, we need to... you need to get your virus and vaccines and all those things first. The state can, for any number of reasons, claim that you can't marry. And we may well see that. And I wonder, why would we seek permission from an institution for our marriage that thinks it's just perfectly fine for two men or two women to marry? Things that are clearly contrary to the will of God, things that are contrary to common sense, things that are contrary to simple language, things that are contrary to nature. And so we want the state to acknowledge our marriage, and they're acknowledging all these other things. Romans 1, Paul speaks, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I don't have all the answers. I know the state claims power and authority in certain areas, and sometimes it may be allowable, it may be expedient, it may be a measure of discretion to acknowledge some of those things. For instance, and we'll look at an example from the Lord, and I don't know how to put all this together for you, but I know that as a pastor and as the Lord's church, we won't have a part in it. I pay my income taxes, or I used to. I don't make enough anymore to pay any income taxes. But I used to pay my income taxes. I didn't have any choice in the matter. In fact, they already took them out before I ever saw it. And I'll get to this as well. If I had my life to live over, and I don't, then that's in God's providence. But if I did, I would do things different. I think it's altogether moral and biblical and Christian to avoid paying taxes. And to not do it if you can get away with it. But you always can. They'll incarcerate you. They don't have the right to. They don't really have the legitimacy to. But they'll incarcerate you. They will kill you. Even though what they're doing is clearly theft. I think I got started on this last time and won't get a whole lot further. We may not even finish this section. Consider the example in our Lord's ministry. I think we can learn from it and apply it. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? So they come to Peter. They'd already learned not a good idea to come and ask a question of Christ, you know. He'll turn you every way but loose. So they come to Peter, and they say, doesn't your master pay taxes? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. The Lord said, you know, I don't really owe anybody taxes. I'm free. I said something to Diane the other day. I think I can say it here, but what used to be an expression, you know, when I was growing, I'm free white and 21. Diane said, that probably gets killed today. But that used to be an expression. And I used to hear it a lot when I was younger. And usually it was kind of in a rebellious sort of way from somebody. But Lord said, you know, who's got to pay taxes? Peter saith unto him, strangers. Jesus saith unto him, there are the children free. Now, look what happens here. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, they hadn't paid taxes. The Lord did not pay taxes up until this point. Brethren, if it was the right and proper and required thing to do, the Lord would have done it. They had avoided paying taxes. They had not paid any taxes up until this point. And at this point, it was a matter of, you know, okay, it's kind of out here now, and now what you going to do? And you can't die on every hill. Notwithstanding, the Lord said, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. And take and give it unto them for me and thee. He said, Peter, you go out. You're a fisherman. Go out there and catch fish. When you pull him out, you open his mouth, there's going to be a coin in there. The Lord didn't take it out of his pocket or out of the treasury. He told Peter, he said, go out there. You're going to catch fish. Open up. There's going to be a coin in there. You go give that to him. They hadn't done it up to this point. Again, they knew better than to come to the Lord directly. They go to Peter. To that point, they had not paid their taxes. I want to tell you, if it were required, if it were biblical, if it were moral, if it was a requirement, the Lord would have done it. But he had not. To this point, the taxes had been avoided. And I think it's altogether proper and laudable even if we seek to avoid paying taxes. And if you can do a cash business, or you can sell crafts, if you can do something, and not give the thieving, lying, murderous state, you know, they kill babies, right? You know that, right? You know they go to foreign countries and kill people whom they don't know, that don't want us over there. And so the Lord, in the context here, even claimed a moral exemption because he's a freeborn man. He had no moral requirement to pay the state. Nevertheless, this is not something that was forbidden. I mean, this was kind of, the state doesn't care what else you do as long as they get their money, you know. Didn't require them to bow down and worship Caesar. It just said, you're all going to pay your taxes. And so I see here a lesson in expediency, a lesson at discretion, a lesson in the avoidance of the payment of extortion when possible. At this particular time, and for the Lord, the way I see it, this wasn't the hill to die on. He had another hill. He had another hill. And a much bigger purpose. And again, this all happened in God's providence. And I think at least part of it to teach us the things that we can learn from this today. Later on, there might be times, there might be hills to die on for this principle. You've heard of Bunker Hill. It was really Breed's Hill. But anyway, you know, our forebears stood up and said, okay, this is the hill that we're supposed to die on. I can't say they were wrong. The same principle can be applied to many things. And I've just kind of set a principle today, and we'll look at it more. Okay, some people may condemn me for this, but I have a concealed carry permit. You know, I went through the procedures and I got the paperwork and I've got a concealed carry permit. Listen, the state has no right to tell me I've got to have that to defend myself and defend my family. God gave me that right. In fact, he obligates me to defend myself and to defend my family. But I also know, and scriptures talk about the powers to be, and a lot of that has to do with the Lord, when the Lord talks about paying taxes elsewhere, and when Paul talks about in Romans 13 and whatever, you know, these folks got power. They got the guns, they got the prisons, they got, sometimes you have to act with discernment and discretion, and understand God has even ordained this. He uses wicked men. So, I've got a concealed carry permit just to avoid the problems of being incarcerated if I have to shoot somebody. They'll probably incarcerate me anyway, but I got a bigger chance, a better chance of being able to get released eventually than if I don't. And the state has that power now. God's ordained. They're there. Self-defense is a God-given right. It doesn't come from the state. It doesn't come from the stinking Second Amendment. It comes from God. A friend of the church that visits with us from time to time contacted me a couple weeks ago about this very thing. He was concerned about his daughter and her circumstances and where she goes and where she exercises. And he wanted her to carry a gun. He wondered about getting a concealed carry permit. And I said, you know, to avoid things, it's probably not a bad idea. You know, I don't think it's immoral. And I certainly don't think, if I didn't have one, I'd still carry. I'd have a right. But it can avoid some problems with this powerful state, this tyrannical state. It's not lawfully, and I'm not talking about legally, lawfully is what comes from God. But it's not lawfully required or morally required for me to have a piece of paper to exercise a God-given right. But when it comes to dealings with the evil empire, there are times when it may be expedient and discerning to do so, and if we can do so without compromise of principle, and sometimes we need to. I'll give you another example, and then we'll get into more particulars later. In 2010, I did not participate in the census. I don't know if somebody wrote down stuff, but they kept trying to contact me. They kept trying to come here. I did not participate. And I have not participated yet in 2020. And I don't plan on it. But I don't plan on dying over it. You know. If the census taker comes here, I'm going to chase him off. But if he comes back with the sheriff, you know, I'll probably tell him how many people live here. I don't know. Maybe I won't. I think what we have to do is develop in our own mindset is to resist, and more as it comes. And sometimes you resist and you don't win. You know what you do? You don't quit. You get back up and start resisting again. That's what you have to cultivate. That's what they've learned and what they've taught people about through the years. And I had plenty of training about being a POW. I never was one, but you're gonna lapse. You're gonna fall down on that code of conduct from time to time. But what you do, you don't quit. You just get back up, take a deep breath, and continue on. So there's many principles that this can apply to, and I think it applies to the principle, you know, the state licensing for a lot of things. State shouldn't be licensing me to drive a car. State shouldn't be licensing my barber to cut my hair, for crying out loud. All it is extortion. But sometimes it's expedient and things you can go along with and without violating biblical principles. And here's my line, and I'm going to get detailed a little bit more as we go on. I will not involve myself as an agent of the state. I will not sign a marriage license as a pastor. Now, if folks wanted to celebrate their wedding in the Lord's church, and we don't have a whole bunch of folks, this is probably never going to happen. But if they wanted to celebrate their wedding here in the Lord's church, you know, I'd be happy to do that with them. And if they still wanted to get a license, they could go out and get one and do that themselves. And if they want to go down and get a clerk to sign it, or a notary, notary public or whatever. But I'm not going to act as an agent of the state. I'm a pastor of one of the Lord's church. I'm not an agent for the state. I don't work for the state. I don't answer to them, and I'm not going to. And so why would the Lord's church, or why would the Lord's pastors want to involve themselves as an agent of the state? Then I'm kind of like, you know, part of the state church. I kind of like those priests that castigated our Baptist forebears. If I get into that sort of thing. And I feel like if I did something like that, I would be acknowledging the state's usurpation of the legitimate authority of God. So again, what folks made, I'm not going to condemn someone. You know what? Diane and I got a license. We didn't know any better. I'd do things different now. Now, you could go back and go through all the process of trying to overturn those things. I just ignore it. You know, why open up that can of worms? If you really want to, some folks, you know, they get in their mind, they got to go do that. Okay, fine. But I don't think we want to acknowledge the state's authority over our marriage. And if folks decide to get a state license, they, you know, that's up to them. But I'm not going to be a party to it. And here's what I'd recommend. I'm getting ahead of myself because I've got some more things I want to talk to. But I would recommend that if folks, you know, still thought they might want to get a state license, that they would confirm their covenant with the Lord's church, if that's what they want to do. And that they would consummate that marriage before they went to the state. That's resistance. That's having your head right. That's what I think. And still in the back of my head, yeah, but they're not really married. They are really married. You see? And they steal that in their own heads and minds. And it's like, okay, this is a matter of convenience. This is a matter of expediency. But this ain't the real thing. The real thing's when I make a covenant with my spouse before God. That's the only real thing. I mean, consider as well. Now, I'll wrap this up for today because I'm never going to finish this. Just about every one of us has a slave number, Social Security number. Okay. It's expedient to do so. They give them to kids when they're born now. Now, we fill that. They did them when we were like 13 or something. They decided everybody was going to. I was in junior high, I remember. We didn't know any better, and we got that. Now, you can try to go through some process to have that overturned and disassociated and whatever, but it's not. The state doesn't care about that. I do have some great respect for folks, and I've known some, that avoid getting the slave number for their children. They're born at home. They don't fill out the paperwork. They don't. What may happen in the future, I don't know. But the state may come after and whatever. And really, having that Social Security number or not, state's still going to do what they want to. You can say, well, you got no authority over me. I don't have a Social Security number. Just say, yeah, we do. We got the guns and we got the prisons and we're going to do what we want to. And if you don't think the state's going to do that, then you haven't been paying attention to what's happening around you in the world today. The state is going to exert its brute and illegitimate power with or without a license, with or without a birth certificate. But again, to cultivate that mentality of resistance against that which is immoral interference, which is against usurpation, to cultivate in our own minds what's real and what isn't, and to work towards that. Okay, I don't have all the answers, obviously, today. I probably opened up more questions than I answered. But the state isn't going to leave you alone on the basis of the fact that there's folks out there and they got a real case to argue that they're sovereign citizens. Say, well, you can't stop cops, stop people speeding. And they say, well, I'm a sovereign citizen. And the cop says, I don't care. I got a gun. See, that's the way it works. That's the way tyranny works. So we understand those things. Peter Schiff, that I often have a lot of things about him from an economic perspective. His dad died in jail because his dad wrote a book about resisting taxes. For no other reason, really. I want you to study it up yourself. Not because he didn't even pay his own taxes, because he wrote a book. God's still in control, God's still in charge, and we're still accountable and responsible. And I'm trying to tell you some conclusions I've come to, and maybe you come to your own. God, there's real stuff, and there's stuff that the state makes up. And so we need to kind of clarify that in our mind, I think, increasingly as time goes on. And next week we'll get into a little bit about this covenant and the covenant relation and man, God and man and woman, as opposed to man and woman and God and the state. And that's not a very stable thing. Okay. We'll take a hymnal and we'll sing a closing hymn. And again, I just want to emphasize, our God's in control. He's in charge.
That's right.
And we pray that He give us wisdom and discernment in dealing with an increasingly tyrannical government that surrounds us. Number 127, we'll work till Jesus comes. Let's stand as we sing together 127. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that you're a sovereign Lord, that you are. I pray, Lord, you help us to get our minds and thoughts in order and right, to realize what's real and what's made of. And Lord, to have confidence in you and your word and in those things that you've ordained. Lord, to have no confidence in man. To seek, Lord, as we can, to not acknowledge the usurpations of the state and others. Lord, give us grace to discern those things that are of preeminent importance. Those things that we might give leeway on. Not compromising in our own minds and hearts, but acknowledging and knowing who is and what is. Father, we We live in troubled times. We live in confusing times. And I just pray, Lord, for discernment. Lord, I pray for grace and strength to stand against lies and the onslaughts of evil. Lord, I pray in particular, as we've been talking on these things, that we might realize, those of us who are husbands and wives, there was a covenant formed with Thee. And the state's attempts to meddle are really of no account. But that covenant is sure and steadfast. Father, I pray that You might keep us faithful. Lord, thank You for each one that's here. Thank You for this opportunity to meet today. Go with us as we go our way. Brother Howe, as he goes to his work this afternoon. Thank You, Lord, for Your everlasting love, for our Savior, for His all-sufficient and complete atonement. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.